288 years ago, there's a young child born called David Brainerd, 1718, 288 years ago. And the Lord called him to be a missionary to the Indians. And he preached and ministered to the Indians in New York, in New Jersey, in Pennsylvania. And he died at 29 years of age. The Lord moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. But that young man left an impact on this country and on a lot of people. In fact, the great Jonathan Edwards, I think he died in Jonathan Edwards' home, died of consumption, TB. But Jonathan Edwards gathered David Brainerd's journal, his diary, together and put it in print. And it is reported that his diary influenced many men to enter the missionary field by the things that he wrote when he was traveling over the northern part of our country preaching the gospel. But I found something in that diary that was a special, special blessing to me and something I needed to hear, and I believe I'll pass it on to you this morning. David Brainerd wrote in his diary, "When God revealed four things to me through the Scriptures and through the preaching of His servants, I was completely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation belongeth to the Lord and to Him only. I was totally shut up to His sovereign mercy." And these are the four things that God taught him. We all need to learn them if we haven't already. Number one, he said, "Almighty God requires perfect obedience to His holy law. And I could in no way produce it." Almighty God requires perfect obedience to His holy law. And I could in no way produce any righteousness at all. Number two, Almighty God requires perfect faith. Perfect faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Almighty God requires perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His triune, the triune God, and in His precious blood. And I cry, "Oh God, help my unbelief." Number three, he said, "I saw that faith is the gift of God." I saw that faith is the gift of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And he said, "Even repentance is the gift of God. For it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and faith." And he said, fourthly, "I saw that salvation belongs to God, and He could save me or leave me in my unbelief. For He said to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy." Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. What a powerful, powerful testimony. And I've got three questions I'm going to preach this morning on sovereign mercy. That's what Brainerd was talking about, sovereign mercy. Salvation is of God and only of God. What is, I'm going to ask three questions. Number one, what is sovereign mercy? Well, it's defined in a verse of Scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What is sovereign mercy? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It's so clear. Listen to it. Very carefully now. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us? God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's sovereign mercy. God hath saved us and called us. God hath called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But here's my text. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a fuller, if possible, definition of sovereign mercy. A fuller definition of sovereign mercy. Let's look at it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you, by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign mercy always has to do with praise to God. First words in verse 13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. Bound to. Every time sovereign election is mentioned in the Bible, it's connected with praise. Praise to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ at that time answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but thou hast revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Always, sovereign mercy, elective grace, always gives the praise, honor, glory to our Lord. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul preached election or wrote about election, he always started out this way. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He chose us, He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. 'Tis sovereign mercy. 'Tis sovereign mercy chose me, and for thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, that if I love thee, you must have loved me first. praise to God. Sovereign mercy always begins with praise to God. Secondly, look at my text. We're bound. 13, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Sovereign mercy has to do with the love of God. Jeremiah wrote, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee." Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Sovereign mercy always has to do with the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, Barnard said to me, this has been years ago when I first met him. I had an awful lot to learn. I've still got an awful lot to learn, but I had an awful lot to learn when I first met him. But he said to me one time, he said, "You've cut your teeth on this statement. The gospel is found in John 3:16. The kernel of the gospel is in John 3:16. He said, "It is not. It is not. The gospel is in John 3:14. Let me show you that. Turn to John chapter 3. Somebody said the gospel is John 3:16. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Well, look, here's the gospel. Watch this now. In John 3:14. Watch this. John 3:14. Here's the gospel. Here's the remedy. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the gospel. Christ has got to be crucified. The blood has to be shed. Christ has to die death for us, being made sin for us. That's the gospel. And then the results is in John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now here is the reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's no blood in John 3:16. There's no cross in John 3:16. The remedy is the cross, 14. The results, 15. That whosoever believeth. And the reason here is because God loved. That's the heart of sovereign grace, because God loved us. Not that we love God, He loved us. So thirdly, sovereign mercy begins with the praise to God. Sovereign mercy has to do with the love of God. And sovereign mercy has to do with eternity. Look at my text now in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning, from when? From the beginning. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Known unto God are all His works. You know, I ask our young people, I usually ask them this through the years that I've pastored there, I keep asking them three questions. Three questions. Did you choose God or did He choose you? The second question is, when did He choose you? And the third question is, why did He choose you? And one time I was preaching on television, and one of the little girls in our church was homesick. Her daddy came to church, and the mother stayed home with the little girl, and they turned on my program at 8:30 Sunday morning. And I asked these questions. I asked, Did you choose God or He choose you? She spoke up and said, well, anybody knows that. He chose us. Anybody knows. No, anybody doesn't know that. A little 5-year-old's been taught the Scripture knows that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, that verse I read just a few moments ago. Did you choose God or did He choose you? Look at verse 4. According as He chose us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Why? Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Sovereign mercy has to do with praise to God, has to do with the love of God, and it has to do with God's everlasting covenant made in Christ before the world began. That's right. Before the world began. All right. Now look back at the text. Sovereign mercy has to do, and it employs means. Listen to me now. Means. It requires the work of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. Look at my text again. Verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through, by, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. Nobody's going to be saved who doesn't believe the gospel. That's right. That's just so. When the Lord was pleased to save the Ethiopian eunuch, He sent him a preacher. He was reading the word. And he said, who's this talking about? You can't trust one you don't believe. You can't believe in one of whom you haven't heard. He said, who's he talking about? And when God was pleased to save that eunuch, He sent him a preacher of the gospel. And Philip came and began the scripture and preached Christ to him. And he believed. And he was baptized. And went on his way, happy as a lark, rejoicing. When God was pleased to save Cornelius. Cornelius was a man that God had His heart upon from the beginning. Has His heart on beloved of the Lord. But he didn't know Christ. He didn't know the gospel. He wasn't saved. And God sent him a preacher. Sent Peter down there to preach the gospel to him. And old Cornelius sat with all of his friends. He said, now, we are seated before you to hear what God has commanded you to tell us. And Peter preached the gospel to them, and they believed, and they were baptized. When God was pleased to save Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, a religious renegade, he thought he knew God, he didn't know God. But the only way he could know God is through Christ. And so when that light brighter than the sun blinded him, and he lifted those sightless eyes to heaven, he said, who art thou? And our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Lord, what would you have me do? The Lord told him, go down to Damascus, to a street called Straight, and a man will come and tell you what to do. And Ananias came. Ananias. Let me look that scripture up. Acts chapter 22. Listen to this. Ananias came to him, and this is what he said. Ananias came to him, Acts 22, verse 12. All right, listen. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a report, a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came to me, and he stood and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that you should know his will. What is the will of God? salvation through Christ. You got to know that way. Salvation through Christ, by His blood, by His sacrifice. And you should see the just one. Who's the just one? Capital J-U-S-T. Christ. He that seeth the Son and believeth on Him hath everlasting life. You see the just, and hear His word. And you should hear His word. Salvation comes not through the eye gate, comes through the ear gate. Got to hear the gospel. Got to hear the... He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. You're not going to be saved by looking at the sky and watching the comets go back and forth and watching gyrations of all these folks getting too outwardly happy. You've got to hear the gospel. That's just so. That's just so. Look at my text again. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. But election's not salvation. It's unto salvation. It's unto salvation. You're saved because God chose you, but you're saved because Christ died for you, and you're saved because God gave you faith to believe Him. That's right. Lydia, a seller of purple, a woman that had no husband. She was probably died, but she was taking care of the business of the family with a seller of purpose and purple, and she went down into Philippi. She was from another town. Thyatira. She went down to Philippi, and there was no synagogue there. And so she gathered with these women that made prayer. These women got together and prayed to God. And they didn't know the gospel. But God sent Paul to them. And they came, and the scripture says that God opened her heart. Let's find that in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. This is so beautiful. Acts chapter 16. Let's see if I can find it now. Acts chapter 16. I know it's in 16. And here it is in verse 12. And Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women. Here Paul's preaching to these women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Oh, listen. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of God. Chose us from the beginning unto salvation, unto sanctification of the Spirit. Who opened her heart? The Spirit of God. What did she hear? The gospel Paul preached. And she was baptized and all her household straightway. So that's sovereign mercy. Has to do with praising God. God's love. It has to do with eternity, eternal covenant of grace, and it has to do with hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. Now, here's my second question. Here's my second question. How may I know I'm one of God's elect? How may I know that I'm one of God's elect? Two scriptures. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Now listen to this. First Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Oh, here's the answer right here. Paul said, I know you're one of God's elect. I know you're one of God's elect. How do you know that? Because, listen, for our gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel concerning His Son, the gospel of His grace, the gospel of His precious blood. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That's how you know you're saved. You heard the gospel and believed it. We don't. And you became followers of the Lord. You became followers of us and of the Lord. People who hear the gospel, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow His preachers. Having received the gospel, the word, in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7. And you were examples. God made a difference. God made a change in your life. You became an example. You became not a project, you became an example of everybody about you. Something happened. Grace got a hold of me. That's what Doc Stone sang the other day. Grace got a hold of me. Something happened. Verse 8, you became a witness. Far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, in Philippi, in Achaia, but to every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. I know what manner of men you are. Verse 9, now watch this. How do you know you're one of God's elect? For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from your idols. You turn to God from your religious idols. These rudiments of the world and these ceremonies of the... You turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. And the next thing, listen, and to wait on His Son from heaven. That's how you know you want. Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Which comes first? Your calling or election? Which comes first? Well, with God, election comes first. Chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. Calling with you comes first. Election with God is first. God elected us. Christ be my first elect, God said, then chose us. With God, election's first. But with you and me, we got to be called to find out we're one of God's elect. That's right. My granddaughter graduated from high school Anyway, I went to the ceremony. Brad knows how old she is. You're not that old. Okay. I'll tell her. I went to the ceremony. And in all ceremonies in these graduations, they pick the top male student and the top female student. And we were wondering if she was a good student. And so they got up and announced that the number one male student was this young man. And then they got up and announced the top female student is Carrie Coffey. Because I was thrilled to death. But I asked her afterwards. I said, honey, when did you know that you won this award? She said, when they called my name. I said, you didn't have any suspicion or that nobody slipped your word to you? Nobody. When I found it out, it's when you found it out. He called my name. And I tell you this, your election is from God from the beginning. Your call comes when He called your name. That's right. And He will. He does. He called my name. I heard. Little boy used to sit in Brother Spurgeon's church with his hand behind his ear like this, you know. Like us old folks do, you know. And his mother said, son, can't you hear Mr. Spurgeon? Yes, ma'am. Why are you sitting there with your hand behind your ear? Because Mr. Spurgeon says when God saves a person, He calls them. And I want to be sure and hear Him when He calls me. Oh, The Bible does not say, ho, everyone that's elect, come to the waters. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. The Bible does not say, come unto me, all ye that are elect, and I'll give you rest. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Bible does not say, ho, he that is elected hath eternal life. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't try to find out your election before you call. You got to hear the word. The Bible does not say, whosoever is elected shall be saved. It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible does not say, blessed are the elect, they shall be filled. It says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they be filled. That's just so. Just so. Salvation is not a doctrine, it's life in Christ. Faith, mercy, love, and grace. It's a heart experience. It's a heart experience. Now, last question. What are the effects of sovereign mercy? What are the effects of election? Well, let me give you just a few and I'll quit. Election, sovereign mercy glorifies God. But of you, of God, are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that is according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Election, sovereign mercy, glorifies God. Secondly, sovereign mercy produces joy and happiness. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Sovereign mercy promotes humility. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now, if you received it, why would you glory as if you didn't? It produces humility. Sovereign mercy gives you comfort in trial. I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. I know that. Sovereign mercy produces assurance, being confident of this one thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. Sovereign mercy gives comfort in death. David said this in 2 Samuel chapter 23. He said, although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure, this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And sovereign mercy, sovereign grace, sovereign election, assures us that what I'm doing this morning is not in vain. Because he said in Isaiah chapter 55, if you want to turn over there and let's look at what we're doing this morning, what the pastor's doing over there in Indiana now, and what we do each Lord's Day is not in vain. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. That's the truth. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. Precious, precious promises. We thank you and praise your name. And pray that you take this message that we have preached this morning, make it effectual to every heart. We know salvation is of the Lord. And we know that grace and mercy and faith is the gift of God. And we wait before Thee. Lord, do a work of grace in every heart this day, if it be Thy will, for Christ's sake. Amen.